Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our New Testament reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. And while some contemporary readings and understandings of faith point toward sort of a couch potato theology in which an individual Christians are but spectators, we are called to stand up as we seek to follow Jesus, just as Jesus did when John's ministry ended. Answering John's question from prison about whether Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus states the evidence and invites John to decide for himself, even as Jesus evaluates John's legacy. So hear now from Matthew's Gospel, beginning in verse 2. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one to come, or are we to wait for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Jesus praises John the Baptist, and he continues to say, "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet the least of the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, Emmanuel. Amen. A couple of years ago, I think before the pandemic actually, 3 years ago, I was sitting at Starbucks one day and seeking kind of a moment of reprieve from a very, very busy day, just wanted a cup of coffee and just sit down. And I sat next to two students. Well, they had books all over the table, so I assumed they were young students. And they were in the middle of a sort of a heated conversation with each other, which had obviously been going on for a while, and the conversation was about Jesus. Of course, God chose that table for me to sit at. Anyway, to the best of my memory, here's how it went. Student number one, "I think believing in Jesus is a cop-out." Student number two, "How can you say that? Jesus is Lord of the universe." Student number one, "Oh, really? The Jesus you've described to me is no more than a cosmic pinch hitter. He takes the heat, and we don't have to do anything." Student number two, "But Jesus is Lord." And then back to number one. "Sure, if being Lord means that we can sit back on a couch and leave the work to him, how convenient. Stick the pre-cooked Jesus package in the microwave 3 minutes and presto, we're saved." And I thought, wow, instant Jesus? Interesting. I really had a strong urge at that moment. I wanted to jump up in that conversation in the name of Jesus and get this straight with them. But I remained silent instead. Perhaps a missed opportunity. And as I drove home, I started to think about my seminary days of intense, heated conversations about God and everything in creation, especially the eschatology aspect. How will he come again? When will he come again? But as I thought more about this particular discussion in Starbucks, it certainly is possible to ask that if Jesus has done all the work of instant salvation, as the first student claimed, then are we entitled to a couch potato theology? What's our role in all of this? Can we sit back, enjoy life, and never do anything more strenuous than pick up the remote control or flip through the channels to find our favorite ones, be content to hear passively how others are acting and living, but no longer needing to do anything ourselves? Or another way to put it is, can we stand down because Jesus stood up? So I want to take a look at this standing down, standing up theology. John the Baptist has been hearing about, through the grapevine, that Jesus is doing some very interesting things. Now, John is in prison at this point, with lots of time on his hands. He had been baptizing and shouting repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now he's locked up. So what's going on? Inquiring minds want to know. Where does the theme of repentance and forgiveness of sins figure into Jesus' message of freedom that he clearly gives in our passage today? Now, I'm sure John was a bit confused as he sat there in his prison cell. So John sends his followers on a mission trip to get to the bottom of it. And when they find Jesus, they ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or are we to wait for another?" Now, Jesus could have given John a really one-word answer, like yes, and sent those guys packing down the road, but that's not what he did. Instead, he offers a chance for John to think. Decide for himself, based on practical evidence, he said, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Now, this is from Isaiah 61. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." And in verse 6, Jesus seems to assure John indirectly that all is well. And he said, "And blessed is the one who takes no offense at me." John has had a specific function to fulfill, foretelling the coming of the kingdom of God and urging all that they must repent, clean up their act, and prepare for the kingdom. But now the focus shifts to Jesus. When Jesus lists the evidence, he expects the references from Isaiah 35 today and one I just read you from 61 to be very obvious. But he leaves something out. The prophet's mission to encourage the people in exile from Isaiah 61 in verse 1, including proclaiming liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners. Now, I was thinking about John, and you know, he could have easily said, "Nah, I don't believe that," but he didn't. But I was thinking about him. Speaking of captives, you know, like, have you heard that expression? When you're knee-deep in alligators and copperheads, it's hard to remember what your primary objective was, to clean out the swamp. He could have easily forgotten and went in another direction. He didn't. Now that's how I imagine that John the Baptist must have felt as he stared at those cold, damp walls in that dungeon that from Herod that he was in. Day after day, knowing in his heart only a miracle was going to let him out of that place. I'd be scared. Wouldn't you be scared in that predicament? Wouldn't you begin to question? Like, I don't know. I don't know if I've gone, if this is right. Your core beliefs. If you knew that those very beliefs were responsible for your impending doom, wouldn't you have some reservation? No wonder John is a little confused. If John has been waiting to hear that Jesus will spring him out of jail, he's going to be disappointed. John's job is finished. He was the hinge from the old prophets in the Old Testament and the new reign of the Messiah. John stood down as Jesus stands up. And neither John nor Jesus subscribe to the couch potato theology. Each one knows he was called of God for tasks that are just meant for him. Neither one does it all. Each must step up to the challenges placed before him. Neither one of them gets a free ride. So standing down, standing up. And I've been thinking about this all week as we end 2022. And we soon will begin a new year in 2023. Individually, we prepare our bodies to be strong. We try to exercise and get rest and nutrition. We need the basics so that we can give our best every day to our families and to this community. But individually, we can only do so much. We need kind of a team approach when we should stand down or let another stand up in ministry. Not an authoritative approach when we stand up that might hurt someone, but one that is born of love to empower someone to do their what they're called to do or do their job. I want to give you a little example of that. You just saw my little granddaughter, the little one, Luna. Luna is learning to break the habit of the pacifier. A little late, but she's getting there. Now, it has been a real battle this past week with a four-year-old screaming and having a fit, wanting her passy. I think some of you may have heard that before. But her mother, Lindsay, told her, no more in the day, only at night. You are a big girl now. You got to choose your strategy very carefully. Only at night. But her tantrums and crying continued, and her nearly daily breakdowns, one day at a time, started to improve. Each crying episode is met with her mother gently saying, no, not in the daytime, only at night. You're a big girl now. Now, she came over to my house the other day. I didn't know this was going on. And out of nowhere, she whispered, no more in the day, only at night. I'm a big girl now. I said, I didn't know what she was talking about. And she, you know, she's struggling. And then I got it. I figured it out. Because I knew she was having this issue a long time ago. I said, yes, you are a big girl now. And she keeps struggling with it. You know, she's getting there. And she's beginning to take ownership now of her own growth as she gets there. Little ones just need to be in charge and to think that their request is everybody's going to give it to them, but that they need to take charge of themselves and understand that they can do this. She needed that tough love, the mother standing up as she stood down. And in doing so, lovingly, it guides her now to stand up for herself and on her own. Simply, this is a very simple example of what I'm talking about here. But we as God's children must learn to serve others in a way that God has given for each person to do. We work together. We work as a whole with many parts. We must work together as a team. And teamwork is knowing when to stand down and let someone take over and stand up using their gifts and their talents. And it calls for a great deal of love and humility. It's not without suffering through it. You see, Lindsay had enough love for her child to suffer through that change with her. Love suffers with us. Love suffers with us when we need to make changes, when we need to do something great or big to bring God's love to others. Philippians 2, Paul tells us this about Jesus. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. John stood down so that Jesus could stand up. And Jesus stood down and ultimately rose again so that we could stand up. Sometimes we have to stand down for others so they can stand up. But love must guide it all. Indeed, John accepted his fate. His job was over. He didn't argue. He didn't let his doubt be offensive of this to Jesus or the process they were in. He stood down as Jesus stood up. "Go and tell John what you see and hear," said Jesus to John's disciples. Jesus would now pick up the ball and run with it to the end. And that end would be the beginning. And he did so humbly, and he did so with love. When we choose to stand down, stand up to others so that others must be able to see the fruit of the love in us. That stand down, stand up theology is a good theology if we understand it, is couched with love, and others will begin to see that in all of us. Now, we use that word love a lot, like, you know, I love that restaurant, or I love that old Christmas show or Christmas cookies, and I love my family, our church, I love my spouse or significant others, I love our children, all good things. But the problem with that love is that we've reduced it to a feeling. Because when the restaurant disappoints us with a lousy meal, now we're not going to go there again, right? And so Advent reminds us that love, what love is, who love is, and what love looks like. Standing down and standing up. God calls us to do both. Both John and Jesus were obedient even unto death. Jesus was willing to die for us. He is the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, who brought grace and truth to us. And in Jesus, love becomes human, walks among us, and lives as we do, suffers as we do, dies as we do, conquers death and sin as we cannot do. We need Jesus. We needed Jesus to stand down for us so that we could stand up with love, abiding love, agape love. And honestly, that's hard to do. I want my way. I want my rights. I want to be right. I want to have the right answers, the right rules, the right beliefs. But knowing and doing the right thing is not enough. Not even close. Jesus said, "Do everything the law teaches, but don't live like the Pharisees. Live like him. with great love as we stand down and stand up so that others will know God and be free. In this week of Advent, when we focus so much on the third candle that we lit today, love, brought to us as a baby in the manger, may we rejoice. For it is love that chooses to give us hope, to help us prepare for his coming again. Love brings us joy. Love comes to us wrapped in humility, swaddled at the bosom of his mother Mary, experiencing the love of his mother at birth, a deep connection. Born in poverty in the middle of nowhere, and no doubt under a great deal of suspicion concerning his lineage, love stood down so that we can stand up. And love looks like Jesus. Now it's our turn. May we look more and more like Jesus now and in the days ahead. Amen.